The same lesson David learned in the sheep pen, these elders would learn in the family pen. You know what I'm talking about? Because it gets really rough in the family pen sometimes. But you learn practical lessons there. Sheep, in the analogy, are needy creatures. Can you admit that you're a needy creature? They need a shepherd. A sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. Like a child cannot survive without a parent or someone to take care of it. We as God's people cannot survive unless the Lord is our shepherd.
Amen.
Sheep are a funny animal. They're very social, which is a lot like humans. And so there's somewhat of a mob mentality. Not that we'd ever have one of those. When a sheep gets scared, and they get scared by the littlest things, if a little dog runs up, it can scare a whole herd of sheep off. And what will happen is, one sheep will get scared and bolt. And the dozen other sheep by them, they won't look to see what scared them, process it, and decide if they should bolt or not. They just bolt with it. There's a TV commercial, I don't know if you've seen it, where a man's driving and a whole flock of sheep are blocking his path. And he gets out and holds his Palm Pilot or Blackberry or something up to the sheep and they all run off. And then you wonder what is it, and he goes close up. He's got a little video of a bear, growling. And only the picture of scared all the sheep off. He got back in his car and went on his merry way. You know what I'm saying? We can be that way.
Yeah.
As people. And we need a shepherd.
Come on, bro.
I want to read you something from this book, and it says here, it's a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under God's direction and management still claim the Lord is my shepherd. A lot of people say it. And to them, it's a flowery, beautiful poem. And wasn't it beautiful what we read?
Yep.
But it's much deeper than that. This idea of a shepherd and his sheep is a profound, yet very practical, working relationship between a human being and their maker.
Wow.
Okay, gotta get that down. That's the crux of everything we're talking about here. This analogy, this understanding God wants us to get of sheep with the shepherd. It's profound because the sheep cannot survive without the shepherd.
Amen.
But it's also a very practical, working, day-to-day management and care that the shepherd should have over his people. And what the book's saying is, many people make the claim, the Lord's my shepherd, but there is no practical management of their lives. They seem to hope that merely by saying he's their shepherd, somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life.
Wow.
You with me here?
Yeah.
What did Jesus say in Luke 9? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the simple answer of what it means to come under the Good Shepherd's management. That we don't live by our own whim anymore. But if it's not Jesus' direction, if it's not God's will, we deny ourselves and allow our shepherd to manage us. One cannot have it both ways. Either you belong or you don't belong to your shepherd. Jesus himself warned us there'd be a day that would come in Matthew 21 when many would say, but Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name and done many miracles in your name? And at that time he will say, get away from me, I never knew you.
Yep.
It's not going to matter if the sheep waddles up to heaven and says, "Hey, I'm your sheep, let me in." And the shepherd goes, "I don't know you. You're not one of my sheep." You know, when a shepherd would pull his sheep on in, he would take a knife and he would carve a distinctive mark in the sheep's ear. And it was a painful process. But that way, from even far off, you could tell if it was your sheep or not. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, there should be a very distinctive mark on you. People should be able to tell, "Oh, there's a sheep of the Good Shepherd." It's not a physical mark. It's the mark of the cross. It's the mark of self-denial. It's a painful mark to take on. If I want something, and it's not what God wants, I deny myself for Him. People see that mark, and they know who we are. You know, someone said that, let's say I go to the White House, and I get on the lawn of the White House, and I'm like, "Hey, let me in. I know George W. Bush. Let me in." You think they're going to let me in?
No,
they're going to call the police. But if George W. Bush comes out and says, "I know Chris Broom," I think they're going to let me in. When we get to heaven, guys, it's not going to matter what we say we are.
Come on.
It's going to matter. Did we actually submit ourselves to the shepherd? And it's His mark on us. You know, it's the most serious and sobering thought, which makes us search our own hearts and motives in our personal relationship with God. Guys, that's what this series is all about. It's about your relationship with God.
Amen. Wow.
I think it's time for our church to spend a few weeks focusing on little else.
Amen. Come on.
If the Lord's not our shepherd, our work here is done. It's over. Unless we will do it His way and let Him manage our lives and our church. Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask some questions to the disciples.
All right.
Do you really belong to Him? Do you really recognize His right of ownership to you? Do you respond to His authority and acknowledge His ownership? Do you find freedom and complete fulfillment in that arrangement?
Wow.
Or do you feel, "Oh man, I'm under the rule of a tyrant or something here"? Or does it give you peace that God, who knows everything, is guiding your path? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I'm under His direction? And do I know rest besides the definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to Him? So many go to church, so many went to church today, and they don't understand these questions. Rest? An exciting sense of adventure? They have no idea what that means. I just go to church because Mom takes me. Or now I'm older and Mom needs me to take her. If you can say yes to these questions with a genuine gratitude,
amen,
you can say proudly as David did, "The Lord is my shepherd."
Come on.
And you can be thrilled to belong to Him, for it's in that you will flourish and thrive. Listen to me. No matter what life brings your way. No matter what comes. Because God is your shepherd. I was watching a CNN the other night, and they had a section on called God, Sex, and Greed. Mike talked about three things you don't say at parties. Politics, sex, and religion, right? Don't talk politics with Mike. It could get intense. But anyway, Little God, big sex, big greed. That was how they drew it. They had a young professional man, student time, to debate his point about greed and why. That's what our society needs. Oh, yeah. CNN is reputable. They had a porn star to argue for sex. And then they had a rabbi to argue for God. Now, what struck me about the young man when they said, don't you think greed is bad? Don't you think greed destroys us? It ruins us? He said, oh, no, 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 no. And he preached. We don't have enough greed. The reason we're in the problem we're in, people aren't greedy enough. If they were more greedy, they'd fight harder for what they need.
Come on.
With that intensity. And I'm reacting as you are, of course. But he's certain this is the answer. Of course, the rabbi jumped all over that. He was laying him out. He was laying the porn star out. He said, why do you degrade your body? You know, pornography ruins marriages. You know what she said? With all sincerity, she said, many marriages have told me that I've helped their marriage. That I've inspired them to have children. And you know what else she said? Oh, no, you can check CNN. Go to that show. She said, I'm very close to God. And God has blessed me and I use it to serve people. This is what she's arguing, and this is what's on the news that if our children listen to could persuade them it's right. You with me here?
Yeah.
Here's what the rabbi said that stuck out the most to me. Because this debate is going on. And he actually said, you know, we wouldn't even be having this debate. Except most of us who claim to practice religion don't really practice it all that much.
Come on.
Most of us who claim to believe in God don't really practice it all that much. Or we wouldn't even be having the debate. If everybody who claims the Lord is my shepherd, let Him shepherd their lives, it'd be so clear to our world, we'd stop this stupid argument. But hypocrisy ruins everything. And it tells the greedy and the sexy people that it's just all about sex, hey, religion's not the answer. Because of the hypocrites. People that say they believe in God, but these people don't see anything in their life worth wanting. I got to convince you, you need a shepherd.
Come on.
Not in a good luck charm kind of way, but in a practical, everyday way. You know, when all these guys were waiting to get on the bus to go to the Jubilee, Dre's awesome, isn't he?
Yeah.
Dre is so pure. He loves God. And he shares his faith. I love Dre. My son loves Dre. He couldn't get on the bus. He went up, gave him the password he thought he needed. They didn't give him the time of day. You know, that's not right. Get out of here. So, Anthony, thank God, was there. He wasn't getting on the bus. He just had a conviction along with Greg. We want to go up there and we want to send everybody off and say goodbye. So he grabbed Dre and he headed over. And we're talking. He said, you know, Joel bought the ticket for me. So Joel knows the code that I need. It's the wrong one. Joel was already in Oregon. So we called Joel. Joel's like, yeah, it's on my email, but I'm nowhere near a computer. So what do we say? You know what we said. We said, Coop, there it is. Where's Cooper? And we found Cooper, and he pulled out his trusty little BlackBerry Junior or whatever it is. And he got on the phone with Joel and started scrolling through, found the email, found the code, got Dre's ticket, and got him on a bus. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? And Dre was fired up. But that night, Dre needed some help. Dre needed some shepherding. Are you with me? And I thank God Anthony was there. And then he grabbed Cooper and we got it done. Do you realize how much you need a shepherd?
Come on.
Day to day. I'm so fired up about our campus ministry.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
You know, last fall we started with one Bible talk, really, and five campus disciples. This fall, we're starting with 17 campus disciples and three or maybe four Bible talks. Are you guys with me? Okay, there's no mystery how that happened. The few that were there obeyed Jesus' command to go make disciples who make disciples and to teach them to obey everything commanded, Matthew 28.
Amen.
That's the only way five became 17.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
We're not doing assembly religion, come to the fun events, stick around.
Yes. Amen.
We're teaching the scriptures.
Come on.
That's the way God is shepherding the world today.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro. Preach it.
Maybe you wonder, is God qualified to be my shepherd?
Oh, that's a deep question. Come on, bro.
Is God qualified to be more than my good luck charm? Because I don't mind putting him on the key ring next to the rabbit's foot and saying, Lord, help me once in a while. But, is he qualified to manage me? You know, when a company needs a manager, they take a look at the resume. They want to know the character, the credentials, and the ability, right, P. Durgan? Before they hire a manager. Imagine you're looking for a shepherd of your life, and you happen to come across God's resume. Let me see. Name? God. Sounds good so far. Address? Everywhere. Phone number? 123456 PRAY. Okay, what's this God's experience? From the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, from everlasting to everlasting, I made time. Okay, I'm liking this. But what's this God's ability? All powerful. Wow. That's awesome. But what about prior employment? Let's see that. Created the universe. Put the galaxies in place. Formed man. Establish the heavens and the earth by my spoken word. And am currently holding up the world by my power. Education and training. I am. And I have all knowledge. Pretty good, pretty good. But what about character reference? We need to find out character reference here. Huh? A few of you have asked me, there'll be a character reference. Okay. 1 John 4:16 says, He is love. 1 John 1:5 says, He is light. John 14, He is life. James 1:5, not only is He wisdom, but He gives wisdom to all who ask without finding fault. 2 Corinthians 1, He gives comfort. John 8, the truth. 1 Peter 2, healer. Philippians 4, strength giver. 1 John, forgiver. Philippians 4, provider. Ephesians, mercy. And Matthew 19 says, He and He alone is good.
Yep.
Sounds good. Sound good enough to let Him be your manager? Let Him manage your life. You may ask, but what's His availability? Let's see. Willing and ready to take over your life. able to put your life together again will bring all of who He is into your life. Will transform your life if you let Him. And it says, He could start now.
Oh, nice.
But there's one more thing to talk about. Mike hit on it earlier. It's salary. How much is he going to cost to be my shepherd? I mean, God's just getting a little financial consulting these days. It's an arm and a leg. Salary requirement. Somebody said everything. Work in your life has already been paid for through the blood of my Son. Your only responsibility is to commit initially and on a daily basis to trust and obey what Jesus has done and wants to do in your life. I want to read you one more section from the book here. Page 22. You know, take any one of us. Any one of us, you are not excluded. You know who I'm talking to. Put me under a microscope. Put you under a microscope. The closer anybody looks at our life, I've already scared some of you away. You don't want to be put under a microscope, do you? I've already scared you away. You know, there's another show that comes to mind. It's this NBC, I think it is, To Catch a Predator. It's where they set up a sting operation in a home, and they pretend to be underage minors, boys and girls, on the internet, and they get in email conversations, instant messenger conversations about sex. And every show, every city they go to, men just stream into this house. Men of all walks of life, doctors, lawyers, not just the bums on the street, all walks of life. Stream into this house wanting to have sex with an underage girl or boy. There was a show on not too long ago from New Jersey where they had a 13-year-old girl as a decoy. And men would write things to these guys. She wouldn't write them. But then the guys would come over and she'd be on the earphone and they'd be coaching her, bring him in. She'd like, come on in. And like she'd walk away. I'll be right back in or something like that. And they'd come in and sit waiting. But out would come a man in a suit and a tie with a clipboard. And at first, they're shocked. They don't know, is this her father? Who's... And he says, after a little while of questioning, and they're like shocked, they start answering whatever question they're asked. They start fidgeting. They start lying. But on the clipboard, he has the transcript of what they wrote to the young person. So he flips it over. No, you said you wanted to come in and do blank. Did you say that? Oh, yeah. But I didn't mean it. I wasn't going to do it, really. And then, before long, he says, I'm with Dateline NBC, and the cameras come out in full view. And they are all so embarrassed. Oh, they came in confident. And they're embarrassed beyond belief. What if the camera was on us? I know for me, and I know for you, there'd be moments of embarrassment like that. Hebrews 4 says at the end, everything will be uncovered and laid bare. The only question is, will we be embarrassed beyond belief? Or will we have already got open and worked through that embarrassment and worked to indignation about what we've been and let the blood of Jesus pay and forgive us for those sins so that we can come to God confident knowing He's our shepherd.
Amen.
If you put any one of us under the microscope, and it gets uglier and uglier. What amazes me about Jesus, and if you don't know Him, I welcome you to do this. Put Jesus under the microscope. The closer you look, the more amazed you'll be.
Yeah.
Inspect closely, you'll be blown away by Jesus Christ. This man writes, he was the most balanced and perhaps the most beloved human being ever to enter the society of men. Though born of most disgusting surroundings, the member of a modest working family, he bore himself always with great dignity and assurance. Though he enjoyed no special advantages as a child, either in education or employment, his entire philosophy and outlook on life were the highest standards of human conduct ever set before mankind.
Wow.
Though he had no vast economic assets, political power, or military might, no other person has ever made such an enormous impact on the world's history. Because of him, countless people through 20-some-odd generations have come into a life of decency and honor and noble conduct because of him. Not only was he gentle and tender and true, but also righteous, stern as steel, and terribly tough on phony people. He was magnificent in his spirit of forgiveness for fallen people. Anybody here fallen? But a terror to those who indulged in double talk and false pretenses. He came to set men free from their own sin, their own selves, their own fears. Those so liberated loved him with a fierce, fierce loyalty. Is that your relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say today, the Lord is my shepherd? And can you allow him to shepherd your lives? You say, but how do I do that? How do I come under his control? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we see how God intends for men and women to be won over to him. And we read together, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are your feet looking? Are your feet pretty today? How beautiful are the feet that brought the gospel to me?
Yeah.
How about you? To have a chance to come under his care. You see, none of you learned about God except that God sent someone to you. And they, a human being, preach his word to you.
Come on.
God spoke as he always has through leaders, and his leaders have spoken to the masses. Jesus, when he came, how did he do it? He chose a few men. You want to be like Jesus? Choose a few men.
Amen.
You want to be like Jesus, ladies? Choose a few women.
Come on.
And call them to be with you, that they might know you, and then send them out to preach.
Yep, come on.
And let everybody know the Lord is our shepherd.
Come on.
And he can start right now working in your life too.
Amen.
To come under the shepherd's care, you must hear the word. Romans 10. Having heard the gospel, you must believe in it with all your heart. John 3:16, Romans 1:16-17. And you must obey it. Hebrews 5:9. The gospel says, having believed in it, you must turn away from your sins. Acts 17. Then, you must be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, 22:16, and Galatians 3:26-27.
Come on, bro.
Then, when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And now what's the call? You must walk in the light as He is in the light and allow God to truly be your manager, your owner, your shepherd of your life. You know, you could say, but I'm not Jesus. Who am I to call people to me and ask them to imitate me? Who am I to send them out to preach? That is the worst false humility. It'll destroy our world. Why do I say, guys, Jesus isn't here in flesh anymore? That is false humility. Anyone says that, there's someone that doesn't understand the Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah. Wow, come on.
We've been called, those of us that know, to go and share with others. It's the only way they'll ever know. What's the example? Paul. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How did he do it? He called men to him, like Timothy, Titus, and the whole gang of guys. Erasticus, Tychicus. He had to have a weird name to be a part of it. It was all right. It was awesome. And he raised them up and he sent them out to preach. And then later, he wrote letters. And he went in person. And he got dirty with his hands. And he got deep in lives. It wasn't a general, hey, accept the Lord and let's all go and have barbecue.
No.
It was, let's talk about what it means for young women to be trained by older women.
Come on.
Amen.
Tell them, Titus, they got to be trained.
Right.
You know, Titus, train the older men. Titus, train the younger men. And Titus, teach the older women to train the younger women.
Right.
You stay away from the younger women.
Amen. Come on.
Come on, brother.
Amen. Paul is very specific. Are you specific with the people you teach?
Come on. Come on, bro.
Well, I'm not teaching anybody. Why not?
Come on.
Then the Lord's not your shepherd.
Wow. Come on, bro.
Because He says you got to go teach.
Yeah.
Look at 1 Peter 5.
This is awesome, bro. Come on.
In 1 Peter, we hear from our brother Peter. We see all through the first part of Acts, preaching the Word. Chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Wow! Remember what we talked about earlier? What were the qualifications for elders?
Yeah.
Here, Peter's an elder. Tells you a lot about Peter. He says, I appeal to you now as a fellow elder. Remember? Paul, of course, all the apostles had preached. Then later Paul had instructed Timothy and Titus to raise up elders. Well, we know they were raised up because now Peter's writing to them.
Amen.
And he says, as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Is that your confidence?
Come on.
Peter wasn't without sin. Peter sinned. It's recorded all through the Bible.
Yeah.
So are you. That doesn't mean you can't have confidence before your God.
Right.
If we're walking in the light. You with me?
Come on.
He says here, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. but eager to serve. Not lording it over them, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And look at this. When the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus.
Amen.
You'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
Greetings from the Central New York Church of Christ in Syracuse.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, every time we come out to the Midwest, about once a year, we refer to it as the Midwest Grandparents Tour. My folks live down in Champaign, Illinois, which is where both Pam and I were met and baptized and married and got started as disciples. And then just a few months before our second anniversary, moved out to Syracuse to start the church out there. Been out there for 14 years now. Hard to believe it's been that long.
Mm-hmm.
And Pam's folks reside up in Duluth, Minnesota, so once a year we kind of make the big Midwest loop. And you know, I started thinking about getting T-shirts made and those sort of things. A couple things before we get started. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, Roger's comments about age. You know, it's fun because Roger and I are exactly the same age for 2 days every year. And then he pulls ahead. And I always said, amen. But they've been dear, dear friends. They have helped us through so much and have just been, you know, pillars for us. There's some of the things we've gone through in our lives, and I'm sure many of you have gotten to know them and working through things in your life. And we've watched them raise Joel and Brittany. It's hard to believe that Britt's starting college on Monday. She was three when they moved to Syracuse. So, yeah. And I finally get to do this. I get to embarrass Joel. Because you see how big Joel is. And when he stands next to me, he's actually taller than I am now. But when we first moved to Syracuse, we'd have midweeks with kids. And I would follow Kama home. And I would actually have to carry Joel out of the car into the house and put him to bed for him. I don't want I don't want to try it now. He could probably carry me. But also want to thank all of you for your prayers. I'm sure Chris has kept you all apprised of our situation.
Yep.
And we greatly appreciate that and your faith and love in doing that. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. You know, when we look at the scripture, one of the key things we have to look at, what we know about Jesus is that he left heaven. He left a perfect environment. He came down to earth to take on human form. He put on flesh and clothes. He was exposed to every temptation that we have, but never sinned. He was put in a situation where he could have, at any point, said, "Not for me, God, take me home." But we wouldn't have had the opportunity to live a life with him in eternity.
Right.
Jesus surrendered his will. You know, it's interesting that he could have made a choice. Physiologically, my wife's a nurse, I'm a paramedic. There's this little thing called the fight or flight syndrome. If you're scared, you do one of two things. You either get ready to fight or you run like mad. Very rarely do you fight on the run. It's not real successful that way. You may be fighting other things on the run, but you have this choice. It's fight or flight. February 4th of this year was my first big adventure into fight or flight. 22 years as a paramedic taught me to face a lot. you know, what the human body can withstand, what people do to each other, and those sort of things. February 4th, I was diagnosed with cancer. And obviously not my will. I could fight it, or I could run from it. But did I have a choice?
Mm-hmm.
Not really.
Right, that's right.
If I ran from it, I would probably not be standing before you today.
Yep.
Things went really fast. I was diagnosed on the morning of February 4th. The afternoon of February 6th, I was visiting with a surgeon. The morning of February 15th, I was in surgery. Not a chance to fight. It's just, this is what needs to be done. The anticipated 5 days in the hospital turned into 12 due to a couple of complications. And during that extension of time is when the surgeon came in and told me, Mike, we thought this was stage one. Simple surgery would take care of it. But we looked at under the microscope of the tumor later, and it's stage three. It's spread.
Wow.
Now, there's four stages of cancer, and four is metastatic, where it's all through the body. So this is definitely stage three. My point of surrender. What does this mean? And I wasn't real sure. But the one thing that I had to surrender to, this was not my will.
Yep.
This was not my plan.
Yep.
This was God's plan. And that's what I needed to surrender to.
Yeah, I think Mike calls it our 7 month journey into surrender, because it has been. I'm a nurse, as Mike said, and I've been a nurse for 27 years. And I've been a disciple for 17. And amazingly, both have training in life-saving skills.
Yep.
Obviously, literally, as a nurse, I worked in an emergency room for many years. And I still do. And as a disciple in spiritually saving people's lives. And I'd like to think that who I am as a disciple and what I do as a nurse helps support my family and my ministry. That's what I'd like to think. But on that day, I forgot about my faith. And I remembered what to do. I was a nurse. I could manipulate the health system. Okay. Poor Mike is still reeling from all of his drugs from the colonoscopy, and I leave him in the car, and I go into our doctor's office, and I show him the papers. I say, what are you going to do? This is what I want. I want to see a surgeon. I want a CAT scan. I want blood work. I totally took over. I just totally manipulated the system. And because I knew what I wanted. I called on my friends that had experience in cancer. I worked with nurses who work with oncology patients. I called them. I said, okay, what does this mean? What do I want to ask? What kind of surgery do I want? What surgeon do I want?
Come on.
I totally manipulated it. I just kept going and kept going and kept going. It was that fight, I guess. I guess that's what it was. But you know what? I had no surrender to it. None. It was not what I wanted, so I was going to manipulate it. That's just my character. That's my character. You know, Mike broke up with me to become a disciple back a long time ago, and I invited myself to church. I invited someone to study the Bible with me. I was going to manipulate the system because that's not what I wanted. And so my root sin came back in this situation. It wasn't until one day I was sitting in the hospital next to Mike, and I was reading my Bible for how many times have I read this scripture? And it hit me. I had not surrendered my will. That was it. I had not found any peace. I was so anxious and so angry and frantic about taking care of my husband and my family, and I hadn't surrendered until that moment. And then I was like, oh, that's it. That's it. And at that moment, I found peace because I wasn't in control. I didn't have to be in control. You know, I think that God put that in our life as a life-saving thing, literally, obviously, but spiritually as well, because we had to learn how to be humble. We had to learn how to let people serve us, which was foreign, very foreign for us, because we love to serve.
Yep.
But we had to sit back and let people serve us.
Yep.
And you know what we learned? We learned the joy that comes from being served. We hadn't known that before. That was God's plan for us. But we had to surrender to get there.
Just, you know, make a point. This has been, we're into our 7th month of a lesson on surrender. In those 7 months, and 7 of 8 rounds of chemo have been completed.
Amen.
29 radiation therapy treatments have been completed. I've got one more surgery to go. But I am surrendered to getting better. but getting better on God's terms and not mine. You know, Jesus made a life-saving choice when he was faced with the cross. He surrendered his choice, his will, and his life to save us. As we remember today, when we take the communion, the bread that represents his body, brutally beaten and broken on the cross, something I'm sure was not his will. And the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that he spilled to save us, again, not his will. Let us just remember to surrender our lives for the lives of others, just as Jesus did for us. If you're opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to make one slight clarification. When Roger introduced us, you know, he said implied I was the money guy. You know, in a lot of ways, I wish I had the resources to send out my own church. Trust me, I don't. But the role that I did play in that is, and the role I still fulfill today, is the chairman of the board of directors for the Central New York Church. Now, before anybody gets any ideas, I don't lead the church. Andrew Smelly does, I think many of you. How many of you guys went to Portland? I like there's a busload. Hey, man, that's awesome. Yeah. So how many bus drivers got converted on the path? All I can think of is the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. You know, it's like 17 on a bus with a bus driver. That'll be the most righteous ride he's ever had.
Come on.
Amen. But Andrew Smelly, who many of you heard in Portland, leads our church. We're an evangelist-led church. That's it.
Amen.
The sole responsibility of the board is to make sure that we meet the infamous fiduciary and legal responsibilities to the state of New York under the New York State Not-for-Profit Religious Organizations Law.
Amen.
If you ever need a piece of bedtime reading, you can go to the New York State website and download it. And to go and show you the kind of permutations that happen in large states, and Illinois is not too different, there are actually 17 chapters in this book, the law that addresses not-for-profit religious corporations. 15 of them deal with Jewish sects. One deals with Protestant sects. And one deals with everybody else. And we thankfully fall in that everybody else category. But it's interesting that there's that much regulation based on religious not-for-profit corporations. But in dealing with that, one of the things we had to do as the church, as the board, is to make sure that if we're going to plant Chicago, we have the financial wherewithal. We have the financial stability of our church to send out a planting. Yeah. It is not a cheap undertaking.
Come on, bro.
When we planted Syracuse 14 years ago, I was the administrator of the church. We were a small planting. I know what our budget was. I was very thankful for the seven Midwest churches at the time that supported us, because it took us a little longer than anticipated to get on our feet, and was very thankful for the support. So really, in my role in doing all this was to put in place a financial model that would support Chicago, at least through its first year, and still meet the needs of Syracuse. Now, we could have been very selfish about that. We could have said, you know, this is all we can give you, go with that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how long you guys would have lasted with that, to be very honest with you. We chose, as a church, we sent out the team. We sent out how many folks out here, Chris? 17, I think? Yeah, 17 disciples from our congregation.
Yeah.
We sent a chunk of money to start, but we also continued to carry salary expense and carry some other expenses for the church so that you guys wouldn't get out here and just get crumpled by the financial needs immediately.
Yep.
And so it's this balancing act. You know, how low can we really let our budget go and keep us in operation and still support Chicago? We're a church right now of 73 disciples.
Amen?
Amen?
Wow.
Amen. And it was a shock to see 17 go to Chicago. We had a group within the church that opted not to stay with that decision and moved out on their own. That took about another 20 people out. And so we just went from the church of just over 100 down to about 60. We're supporting Syracuse, a full-time ministry couple in Syracuse.
Amen.
And we're supporting a full-time ministry couple in Chicago.
Come on!
And it was a balancing act.
Yep.
So I come here to you today, and the contribution piece, as a disciple first.
Amen. Amen, bro.
But also as the chairman of the board. And one that I look out here and see the fruit that's been borne by our efforts, and I'm flat out excited. Amen. You know, and it's certainly we pray for the planning every day. We pray for Chicago to do great things, but you know, it's the feet on the ground. My current role, I deal with disaster preparedness for 14 counties in the state of New York. And the one thing that we have found through floods and ice storms and heavy snows and all the stuff that we get out in that state is it's the feet on the ground that make the difference. It's your feet on the ground and your open mouths in Chicago that are making the difference that brought the people here today. One of the biggest issues that always comes up when you are chairman of the board and any corporation is salaries. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the brooms make. If they want to tell you, that's fine. I'm not going to be that one. But there's some key issues in the Bible that we need to look at in terms of supporting our ministry couples and supporting the staff and the churches that are operational. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, he ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. Now, see, listen carefully to what Paul's saying. We should, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You know, contribution is a touchy subject.
No.
Sex, religion, and politics, three things you never talk about in parties. Right? Well, at least religion and politics. But the issue is that when we come to religion and we start talking about finances of religion, we start looking at the things that people are worried about with religion. And let's admit it. There's been a lot of corruption.
Yep.
You know, let's think back a few years to Jim Baker in the air-conditioned doghouse.
Yep.
There is some weird stuff going on out there, guys. There is. You know, air-conditioned doghouse. That's probably dating myself there. But anyhow, you know, there's places around the country where, and there's actually a salary survey done among different ministers. And how many of you have seen, I think, how many we passed? There must have been at least 10 churches we passed coming down Ogden today, storefront churches. You know what the average salary of a storefront preacher is in the United States today? $148,000.
No.
Yeah.
No.
That's not an Ogden. That's nationwide. But you look at the salary range on these preachers, and they go from a low of about $22,000 to $25,000 on up to the millions of dollars for storefront preachers. Who preach good feelings. Show up. There's no accountability. We'll just tell you what you need to hear to feel good.
Come on. That's right, bro.
You know, Joel Osteen is maybe a name that you heard.
Yep.
You know, he's the one that, I forget which auditorium he bought, renovated. He has 75,000 people in service every week. Come in, we'll tell you how to feel good.
Yep.
No accountability, no teaching of the Bible. And in an interview, he actually said, it is not my place to teach people what to think.
That's right.
And he leads the church.
Yep.
I beg to differ. If you claim to be an evangelist, you are the teacher of the church. You are the leader of the church, and you need to know what's going on. Another sermon, not today. Preachers need to earn their living from the gospel. The Bible tells us not to muzzle an ox. Anyone ever seen an ox in a muzzle? Anyone horse riders? No one here rides horses? Okay. City folk, that's right, I'm sorry.
The bears.
You put a bridle in a horse's mouth, and if you pull too hard on the bridle, the horse kind of bucks and gags. Same thing, you put a muzzle on an ox, it's hard for them to breathe, and they don't work as well. Okay? Now, I'm not claiming Chris is an ox. He works like one. Certainly doesn't look like one. But it's one of these things that how do we meet the needs? How do we go about, on a financial standpoint, not suffocating the church, we don't want to muzzle the ox, but not creating a divided heart in those that lead the church. Again, it's another one of those balancing acts. Several churches have adopted over the last few years, Syracuse being one of them, what is called the Hay Salary Model. Now, the Hay Consulting Group does nothing but salary consulting for corporations nationwide. The interesting thing, for all the corporations they did not have a category that was deep enough to look at church leaders. Not enough churches have subscribed to their system yet, I guess. But how do we figure out what to pay church leaders? So, on a broad basis, what they did, what they recommended is, we're going to take an all salary. So from the hourly worker at McDonald's to the CEO of Exxon. That's all salaries. Okay? That's a range. Okay? Anyone see Exxon profits this year? But, you know, that's a range of industries. And so what they did is said, as the consultants recommended, is we're going to take this whole range of salaries. And it's called percentile. So basically what they're going to do is they're going to come down to what's called P25, the bottom 25% of salaries. Okay, in every job in the nation, we're going to look at the bottom 25% of salaries. And we're going to use that average number as the mean or the median or the middle starting salary for ministers. Okay, so that's the dollar number. Now, within that process, there's an evaluation process, point scoring. We figure out, you know, how many points are they worth and how that falls in the schedule. But the interesting thing about the Hay model is it's been challenged in court all the way up to the federal judicial system. And it's been held as an acceptable model to be used for determining salaries. It is a standardized model. Hay doesn't tweak it to go to New York and tweak it to go to Illinois or tweak it to go to Florida. They use one model across the nation. And it's been standardized. It's repeatable. I can pull out the books today and show you the exact calculations we went through to figure out the broom salary when they were in Syracuse and to figure out how we were going to pay them when they got out here in Chicago. And let me tell you, the cost of living in Chicago is just a little different than Syracuse. Amen? But it's repeatable. It's transferable. We can put this salary model anywhere in the country, anywhere a church is planted, we can put it there and make it work. One of the nice things about it, too, is it adjusts automatically for cost of living. You know, how many of you bought a gallon of milk today? Yesterday. Okay. Did that gallon of milk yesterday cost you the same it did a year ago? No. Everything goes up, right? So we can adjust it for the cost of living. The other nice thing about the Hay model and the way it's structured for our churches is that it also respects the amount of experience that the individual has. So, you know, the first 10 years, there's a certain percentage increase. From year 11 on, there's another percentage of increase. And either, you know, you grow a church and become a leader and get a bigger church, become a leader, or start overseeing multiple churches, or, it's kind of a bit of an incentive system, so to speak, but at the same time, it's also very carefully done. So we've used that model in Syracuse for the last 3 years. We use that model to set the salaries for the brooms to come out to Chicago. I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond any reasonable doubt, that it's a fair and equitable model. Why am I drilling on salary so much? Let's go back to what the scripture says. If we muzzle, we restrict. Any of you that have ever in the healthcare professions know about this, we have to wear these masks sometimes and go into patient rooms and they have an infectious disease. Or if you've gone to any hospital of late and you walk in with a cough, they make you put a mask on, right? And it's harder to breathe through that mask. You don't last as long. So, but if we muzzle Chris, if we muzzle Andrew, if we muzzle any of the leaders of churches, we make their life more difficult. We can create a divided heart, because certainly Chris wants to preach the word. That's the whole reason he came to Chicago, is to come out and revive God's word here in Chicago.
Amen.
And we said, amen, let's go do it. But we can't put him in a situation of a divided heart where, okay, he's got to pick up a part-time job to meet the needs of his family.
That's right.
Yeah. Or Teresa has to work outside of the home. She's got two young kids. Our ideal is that we have, you know, the moms being able to be around the kids. And we don't have to go through all the hassles and jump loops and things that we have to do to have mom work outside the house. So how do we do that? The Hay model is the answer. And that's the way we did our salaries and the way we figured it out. So again, we don't want to muzzle. We don't want to restrict. We want to support. We don't want to create a divided heart. To support the mission, certainly we need your financial contribution, without a doubt. And as of May of this year, you guys are on your own. Because Syracuse is getting ready for the future and what that might bring.
Come on.
We are planning. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to happen. But we're already starting to plan. When's our next planting? When's our next team we're sending
out?
Amen. And we will continue to use this. But as we think about this today, as we give today, you know, think about what the Bible says. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you have questions about the hay model, please catch up with me afterwards. If you have questions about how the budget is handled here in Chicago, talk to Roger, talk to Chris, talk to Lisa, talk to your board. And they'll be more than happy. They may not reveal numbers, and I'm fine with that, but they'll tell you how we handle that. And there's even a standardized budget we've shared among the churches over the last several years. But, you know, it's an issue that there's a very high level of accountability. And I would put my word, my trust, my total support behind a financial plan of one of the ICC, International Christian Churches, financial plans. But as we give today, you need to be a cheerful giver. You need to give out of desire and not duty.
That's
right.
You've
got to write this check, you know, so here it is. No, you've got to be cheerful about it.
Amen.
And you've got to give it to support those who lead you. Don't muzzle the ox.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, God. Just how richly you have blessed us in the United States. Father, the number just amazes me that if anyone in this room is making more than $1,000 a year, that they're among the top 5% of wage earners in the world. Father, we need to look at our wealth, and Father, just know that you gave it to us. We need to be willing to give back as much as we can to help see your word spread, to help spread your word and win the world in a generation, God. And Father, that we can just give this with great hearts, we can give it with pure hearts, God, without question or doubt about how the money is being used. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.